Welcome to Voices from the Street, the radio ministry of the Sacramento Union Gospel Mission. Prepare your heart for laughter and tears as we share the unpolished stories of the homeless and hurting, hope and transformation. Here's your host, director of the Union Gospel Mission, Pastor Tim Lane.
Well, I am so glad that you guys decided to join us today. I have, this is a special show for me. You know, I've been at the mission for 19 years, and in that 19 years, I had come to know one of my chaplains extremely well. His name is Tom Mooney. He is a pastor and a friend, and I guess it's a bittersweet day for me because Pastor Mooney will be retiring in June, and he'll be moving back to Missouri, which, by the way, the house he could buy in Missouri, he couldn't buy out here for $1 million. So it's amazing what the price differences are. But at any rate, the idea is that Tom and I have had many radio shows together. We have had many tears together, and we have sat together and encouraged each other and had the arm around the shoulder when one of us maybe was discouraged a little bit. His wife went home to be with the Lord just very shortly, or very near the time that my wife went home to be with the Lord as well. And so today I'd like to just get into it with my friend Tom. And so, Thomas, first of all, say hello to everybody.
Hello, everyone. Glad to be back with you.
So, Thomas, tell us just a little bit, how in the world did you ever even come to be at the mission?
Pastor, that's a wonderful memory of mine. I was at home, and I was operating as an elder in my church, and I got a phone call. I'd met a young man who happened to be the director of the Sacramento Union Gospel Mission. I was representing my church at a state conference, and our little church choir took third in the state.
Very nice.
And I met this man, and he was the dean of boys for the conference at Springs of Living Water. And he and I became fast friends, and I began to preach at the mission. And I began to teach at the mission at his invitation. And I did that for several years. And one day I was at home and he called me and he said, I believe the Lord has laid it on my heart that I'm supposed to ask you to be the chaplain of the mission. Well, I had never told him that, but that was my heart's desire.
Nice.
And so he called me, and I never even filled out an application. They hired me, and I began to work, and it has been one of the most rewarding ministries that I have ever been involved with.
Well, I would, my story about coming to the mission is different than yours.
But wonderful.
I would have to agree with you on this has been the greatest experience of ministry that I've ever had. And so tell me, what precipitated you deciding that now's the time to leave?
Many things. I am 70 years old.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes, I know. To you, I'm just a youngster.
That's correct.
But there has been a change in the culture in the United States. Mm-hmm. And the expectations and conventions of society has changed so much that in many ways I do not have the context to deal with the young men that are coming in. Their expectations, their lack of morality, the damage that's been done to them through society, through the education system, through a culture that has thrown off God, We don't speak the same language. The words I use don't have meaning to them. And so the Lord laid it on my heart that he's going to bring young men in who will rise up, that he's going to call. And so I am going to get out of the way and allow God to bring up a new group of men who can understand, who do have the context, and who will. God is going to raise them up, and I want to see that happen.
I would love to see that happen too, and I completely understand what you're saying. I'm 72 years old, and I see a society that is no longer able to blush. And by that, I mean there's nothing that embarrasses our society anymore. There's no act of sexual immorality or impurity of thought that isn't celebrated and recognized and applauded. And nothing embarrasses us anymore. And so it becomes very difficult when you came from a culture and a society. I guess one guy put it this way. He said that there has always been an underlying current. There's always been the sewer that runs through every city. But before, the sewer was hidden and put away. And now it's exposed and open and runs straight down the middle of the street. And that's how the immorality of our society is. It's open for everyone to see. And yes. So it's yes. difficult when we don't even have a facade of civility anymore, right?
Yeah, if I may.
Sure.
In Romans 1:20, it says, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And then these words, though they know God's righteous decree,
that's right,
that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
And that is exactly right. There is a current of that is unbelievably, as you said, ruthless, heartless, disobedient to parents. You may, by the way, you might say to yourself, wait a minute, why was that one thrown in there? Because that's where it starts. That's where that lack of respect for any kind of authority starts, is when they are disobedient to their parents. And by that, I don't mean little Johnny took a cookie when he wasn't supposed to. I mean that it grows up in a culture that they are completely disobedient to their parents, giving them no respect. And so if they can give their parents no respect, how do you expect them to give respect to anybody in authority in society, right?
The key is they hate authority, but they don't know that what really happens is what God just put his finger on here. They are haters of God.
That's right.
Now, I thank God that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ is the answer for the world today. I thank God that the gospel still goes forth in power, and the called hear the call as the Holy Spirit regenerates them, and then they come to a place where they have a choice. Because until that happens, they can only sin and sin more. Sunday night at the mission, I preached that, and I believe that people were dealing with God as they bowed their heads. I believe that they were calling out to God to save them. Only God knows. But I thank God for the gospel and for the mission's faithfulness to night after night, rain, shine, sleet, or snow. We don't get snow. Sorry.
I do.
yeah, you do. But that gospel goes forth every night. I thank God for that.
Yeah, and by the way, just to correct one thing you said, I have been in Sacramento since I was a kid, And it has actually snowed a couple of times in Sacramento.
Once since I've been here as well, since 81.
So, but the bottom line comes down to Thomas and I were talking at lunch together with Scott, one of the guys that works at the mission, and a dear brother in the Lord. And so often, I think today is, we talk about a person must be saved, which is true. If you're going to go to heaven, obviously you need to be saved. But so many churches today fail to tell people what they're being saved from. Well, if I don't know that I am lost, how am I going to ask to be found? Why should I want to be saved if I don't think there's anything to be saved from?
And in that conversation, we said that people fail to present the character and nature of this God we serve. And unless you understand God as he portrays himself in the Bible, you'll make a God of your own, and he can't save you. And so the character of nature of God is a God who hates sin, who says, I abhor the wicked man. With me, the wicked will not dwell. In another place, it says, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. In another place, it says, God is angry with the sinner all day long. So if you misportray God to them, they don't need a God. They just need whatever idol they're serving at the time, and they never wake up, and they never have a choice. That is the burden that we carry at the mission, to accurately portray God and to preach salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, the Bible says that God hates sin and those that practice it.
Yes.
Okay, so you're saying right now to yourselves, well, but I thought everybody sins. Everybody does sin. And anybody who says they haven't and don't, they make God out to be a liar and the truth is not in them. However, there's a fundamental difference between sinning, repenting, and falling again and sinning again, and somebody who has just revels in the fact that they are completely immersed in that kind of practice.
Yes.
When they embrace a sin instead of mourn for their sin, right?
Yes. Psalm 5:4 puts it this way, if I may.
You may.
For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But listen to what the psalmist says next. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you.
Yep.
No fear of God means people don't know God.
That's right.
Even Christians who say they know God, if they don't have a fear of God, they don't know God. He wants us to know him.
And what is
He
fear?
Sent Jesus for that purpose.
Fear is an overwhelming understanding of how lofty God is and how pathetic and small we are. To be awestruck, and by awesome, I don't mean, gee, that car's awesome. I mean
the true meaning of the word.
Yes, exactly.
This situation puts fear in me. Awesome. This situation, this revelation puts fear in me. Jesus said, right? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. We have to say, how do I do that? How do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? I know what I'm hungry for, and it's not righteousness. But in the presence of God, then the light shines clearly, and you can see your shadow clearly. Blessed are they that mourn. Why are they mourning? Because they can see their evil selves in the light of this perfect God.
Yep.
We are absolutely dependent on the revelation of God. We can't repent. We can't turn. We can't even desire God unless God himself comes to us and makes it happen.
Well, Philippians says God wills, that gives us the will and to do the works, correct?
For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his
That's
good
right.
pleasure. Amen.
Right. Philippians 2, right?
2:13, yes, sir.
So the bottom line comes down to, you think, well, it's different. It's different now than it used to be. No, it's always been that way. Abraham believed God, and it was attributed to him as righteousness. And it wasn't the act of circumcision. He makes it clear, when did it happen? When was he justified? It wasn't by the circumcision. He was circumcised after he
Amen,
had believed.
Pastor. You put it perfectly. And it comes to a point here. When I'm counseling in the office with the young men on the program, some of them aren't so young, and I ask, what does God want from you? And they've been listening. They've heard
sure.
the message. And they say, well, God wants me to obey. Or also say, God wants me to repent.
To be good.
God wants me to be good. And I say, have you ever been able to repent? No. Have you ever been able to be good? No. Have you ever been able to obey? No. So I say, what does God want from you? Then they say, I don't know. And I say, God wants you to believe that he sent his son, that he died for your sins, that he rose from the dead. That's what God wants. And that's why he said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as
that's
righteousness.
Right. You know, David put it very well when he said, the blood of bulls and goats you do not want. And you and I were talking about this, and you would say on the surface, wait a minute, wasn't the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament, wasn't that exactly what God wanted, the blood of bulls and goats? But what did David say after that? He said, a broken and a contrite heart,
and
that you will
spirit,
not despise.
This is the sacrifice
but
of God.
Then the blood of bulls and goats will be a fragrance to heaven, right?
Yeah. And what was it with the blood of bulls and goats? It was a prophetic demonstration.
It was a foreshadowing.
That he was bringing Christ.
That's right.
Who willingly faced the wrath of God for us. And everybody says, oh, he died on the cross. Oh, I'm sorry. That was the prick of the pin. He faced for every person an eternity.
Which no one else could do.
In the judgment of God, an eternity. Oh, does that not make his grace sing? Does that not make his mercy perfect?
It does. Amen.
Because it's there in the light of the judgment of God. How much must God love us to face that for us so he could redeem us to himself?
You know, when the Bible talks about Jesus suffering more than any other man had ever suffered, I know there are people who say, oh, well, I've seen that people were tortured and burned alive and all these kind of things. Granted, I get that. However, and even the men on the cross were suffering the same kind of torture, right? But they didn't bear the sin of all humanity on that cross. They didn't feel the weight of the separation from the Father and Son. They didn't have the agony that Jesus, no human being could have even endured, that kind of suffering.
That's a beautiful point. And it's never preached. It's never mentioned that what Jesus did was, he, with his blood and his body, paid for sin.
That's right. You and I had a conversation with one of our graduates who's from another country originally. And he came up and he was talking to us at lunchtime, and he said, well, I don't understand. If I'm righteous, how come I don't act righteous? And so we tried to illuminate him that we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, an alien righteousness, right?
Yes.
And so you may be not exactly acting the way you should. So you say, well, I'm not righteous. Well, good, because I've never met anybody totally righteous, excepting for the imputed righteousness that the Father will dwell on his dwell, or that dwells on his people by the blood of Christ. It's an alien righteousness. It is Jesus' righteousness imputed to us. And if you don't know what imputed means, it means to be placed on, to be given, to be shrouded in.
To put on your account.
Correct. And so if you owed $1 million at some place and somebody said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. He has no money. I'm going to take my bank account and I'm going to transfer my bank account to his account, you would have essentially imputed his with yours. And so I'm not sure he completely understood, but the bottom line came that Jesus couldn't just be born in the manger, die, and pay the price for sin. He needed to live that perfect, sinless life that only he could do. And by the way, if you think that you can reach a state of sinless perfection, you better think again, because you have imputed righteousness, but you're not always going to be sinless as you're walking through this life, right, Thomas?
That's right. That makes the glory of Calvary even more magnificent. Yes. Because what happened is when we believed that God raised him from the dead, God justified us according to Romans 10:10, and he declared us righteous. It doesn't give the idea that he made us righteous.
No, not at all.
He declared us righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself.
Oh, no, that's exactly correct. We in and of ourselves wouldn't even, as you were talking about earlier, we've only got 2 minutes, and so I would like you to stay over because I'd like you to be on the show next week. In this waning 2 minutes, is there anything that you would like to tell our folks out there?
I had the honor of leading a man from Africa last week who was raised in a liturgical church, who came to realize that he had never trusted Christ. And in a session in the office, we went through the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I said, now, why? What is it that's keeping you? And he said, well, it hasn't been long enough yet.
Hasn't been long enough. I need to be saved for 10 years before I can. Yeah.
And I said, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? He said, I have all the evidence. I said, do you believe it? And I said, would you like to pray? And Pastor, he began to weep, and we prayed together.
Amen. Well, the bottom line comes down to that you can be saved for 50 years or 50 minutes, and you will walk through the gates of heaven. And if anybody doesn't think they'll ever fear God, let those books be opened, and your name not be in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will know true terror. But, you know, people will always try to find their own way, but there's one way, one truth, one life, and that's Jesus Christ. And no one comes to the Father but through him, and it is complete. And so, as always, my dearest friends, until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand.
Listening to Voices from the Street, the radio ministry of the Sacramento Union Gospel Mission. If your heart's been touched and you want to know more about the work of the mission, log on to UGMSAC.com, UGMSAC.com. To donate clothing, food, time, or financial help, call 916-447-3268, 916-447-3268. Thank you so much for listening. Join us again next week at the same time for Voices from the Street.